There's a lot to unpack in that scripture, and I'm only going to try to tackle a little bit of that today. Now, you don't have to be a parent to know that one of the favorite words of a young child is, why? For example, if the parent says, it's time for bed, the child responds, why? Because you need to sleep. Why? Because sleep helps your body rest and grow for another day of playing. Why? Because that's the way God made us. Why? I don't know. Ask God. Why? Because God knows the answer. Why? Finally, the exasperated parent says, because I said so. Now go to bed. I'm sure many of us have been there and said those exact words, because I said so. It can be exhausting to answer every why question with a logical explanation that will satisfy a young child. The reason for a child asking why over and over again is simple. They are trying to make sense of the world in which they live. They are curious about everything, and they want to understand so that they can feel confident and secure about themselves and about their surroundings. The whys don't stop once a child grows older. In fact, they continue throughout our lives. We want to have answers to our why questions so that we can understand, feel confident, and secure. But sometimes the answers aren't what we want to hear, or the answers don't come. One of the most perplexing questions of why for me in the Bible is when Jesus says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Something unexpected of Jesus to say when we know he is the Son of God. To understand this why question better, we turn to Psalm 22, the psalm from which Jesus quotes, my God." It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. This psalm is a prayer by David when he feels abandoned by God, alone and in pain, fearful of the enemy's attack. He is pleading for God to help him, but God is silent. It continues. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. The psalmist doesn't understand why God is not responding, because in the past when Israel cried out, God rescued them. Why is God not responding now? The psalmist writes, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Sounds eerily familiar to what Jesus experienced on the cross. Hear these words from Luke. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked, coming up with and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." It's easy to see why Jesus, knowing the scriptures as he did, identified so clearly with this psalm. He felt the weight of being abandoned by God when God allowed the sins of the world to be placed upon his shoulders. He carried this weight for all of humanity, while those for whom he was dying for mocked him. My question here is why? Why does God love us, all of us, so much that he sent his one and only Son to this earth so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life? Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." No greater love can we ever know. Amen. I want to look back at the first two verses for our scripture today. It says, "From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Darkness came upon the land for 3 hours. If you recall, darkness fell on the land of Egypt for 3 days. It was the 9th plague. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards heaven so that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was a dense darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. The 10th plague was the killing of the firstborn child of Egypt. 3 hours of darkness covered the land before the killing of Jesus. This darkness was a symbol of the judgment that Jesus endured when he who knew no sin became sin for us. Our world is full of darkness, atrocities we cannot understand. While out at annual conference this past week, Phil and I had the opportunity to visit the Holocaust Museum in Cincinnati. This museum focused on the stories of those in Cincinnati area that survived the Holocaust and they had settled in the Cincinnati area. I wanted to go to this museum because when Phil and I lived in Germany, we visited Dachau, one of the concentration camps. It is an experience that I will never forget, and it has impacted me greatly. But as we walked through this museum, one story struck me most. There was a uniform on display. It was a survivor's uniform by the name of Leo Willick. He entered the concentration camp at Auschwitz and was transported to Dachau, from where he was later freed. Leo came to Cincinnati after the war, and he kept his uniform in a box in the closet. When he was having a bad day, he would take it out of the box, put it on, and remember to be thankful for the fact that he was still alive. It made me think, what are some of the things I have tucked away in my memories and in my closet that can help me reflect on the saving grace of Jesus? How about you? What are some of the things that you may have tucked away in your memories or in your closet that will help you reflect on the saving grace of Jesus? In verse 51 of today's scripture, it says about the moment of Jesus' death, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, we've probably read this time and time again, but what is the significance of this happening? Theologian Warren Wiersbe says, the temple curtain tearing symbolized the wonderful truth that the way was now open to God. Jesus had finished the work of salvation on the cross. This means that we have a restored relationship with God. Through Jesus, our sins are forgiven and we are set free from the punishment due each of us. We are set free from the punishment due each of us. Think for a moment, if you had to stand before God and Jesus wasn't there to stand in our place. Praise the Lord for his mercy and grace. The way is clear and open to God again for us. But are there times, especially in times of darkness and suffering, that we feel the way is closed, that God doesn't hear us or feels so far away, or God is silent? We feel like the psalmist in our asking of God, why have you forsaken me? By day and by night, I cry to you, but you don't respond. Troubles are going to come. Some are harder than others. The saying is, if you haven't seen trouble, just keep living. Being a Christian doesn't mean that our lives will be trouble-free or without suffering. Suffering comes in all shapes and sizes. Some are small, but some are extremely heavy to carry. None of us are immune from troubles and suffering in life. But the good news is, change is coming. In the book of Job, chapter 14, Job says, "All my days are a struggle. I will wait until my change comes." Now, this was a man who knew suffering. He lost everything, his family, all of his possessions. He even endured physical suffering. In the midst of his suffering, he asked God, "Why me? Why me?" The book of Job is known as a book of theodicy, meaning that the defense of God's goodness and omnipotence in view of the existence of evil. Here is an individual who was loved by God and was devoted to God, yet he suffered greatly. We look at our world today and we wonder how such atrocities can happen. The Holocaust, the senseless killings of innocent people and young children, natural disasters, illness and disease. We can't make sense of it. Yet here we are, coming together to worship Jesus. Why? For one, we need to know that we are not alone in our suffering. As we gather as a church family, we gather with those who love and care for us in the midst of our suffering. They give help when needed and share the love of Christ through their actions. We gather together to hear the word of God speaking to us in the midst of our sorrow and pain. We want God to speak to us. But sometimes God is still silent. Although hard to take the silence, it may be necessary. If you remember in the book of Job, his friends came to visit after he lost everything. They sat silently together for 7 days. When did the problems begin? When they opened their mouths and spoke. They try to explain why this happened and give advice. We may be well-meaning in our words to someone who is suffering, but just being present with them is what is needed most. We can't fix the situation, we can't explain it, but we can be the arms of God to hold them. We can pray on their behalf for God to walk in their lives. God will act and speak when God is ready and when we are ready to listen. There is not always answers for our questions. Maybe it's God saying, because I said so. When we suffer, it is an opportunity for our faith to develop and grow more. When we tell our children, because I said so, they must place their trust in us that we as parents know what we are doing. The same is true for us. We must place our trust in God. God sees the bigger picture and knows exactly why things happen. We must continue to cling to the knowledge that Jesus is walking hand in hand with us through this journey of life, even when we don't see him or hear him. In our suffering, we have the opportunity to let others minister to us, and we have the privilege of ministering to others in their time of suffering. If we let it, suffering can bring us together to share God's love. None of us should suffer alone. We have a church family here to walk this journey. We can't take the pain away, but we can lift one another up to the one who can heal our pain and our sorrow. Life has so many ups and downs. Let's be about lifting each other up and not tearing each other down. The world tears us down enough. I don't have an answer for why bad things happen to good people or why terrible atrocities take place and God seems absent. But I do know that Jesus promised never to leave or forsake us. Jesus knows what it means to carry the weight of the world. We need only to rest on his shoulders in the midst of the joys and the sufferings and in all the days of our lives. As we prepare in a few minutes to take communion together, lay your burdens, your sorrows, your sufferings, and your pain at the feet of Jesus. Give thanks and trust in the one who bore all your sins and walks with us all the days of our lives. Amen.